The gospel reading today comes from the second chapter of John, beginning with verse 1. John's gospel, chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. When the wine ran out, Jesus' mother said to him, "They don't have any wine." Jesus replied, "Woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour hasn't come yet." His mother told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby were six stone water jars used for Jewish cleansing ritual, each able to hold about 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them to the brim. He told them, "Now draw some of them and take it to the head waiter." And they did. The head waiter tasted the water that had become wine. He didn't know where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The head waiter called the groom and said, "Everyone serves the good wine first. They bring out the second-rate wine only when the guests are drinking freely. You kept the good wine until now." This was the first miraculous sign that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. He revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, Jesus and his mothers, his brothers, and disciples went down to Capernaum and stayed there for a few days. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Today's gospel reading is a story about a wedding. Not just any wedding, mind you. This may well be the most famous wedding ever. We know the wedding at which we find Jesus and his disciples is in its third day. But that's not the claim to fame for this wedding. Weddings in Jesus' day, including the reception, were traditionally 7 days long. 7 days. Perhaps it became such a spectacle because it was the much-anticipated wedding of, say, a superstar performer and a football hero. Hard to say, we don't really know whose wedding it was. We do know a few of the guests who attended. Mary and her sons were there. Jesus was on the guest list. And the disciples were his plus 12. The fame of this wedding wasn't about the bride's beautiful gown, the amazing wedding cake, or the entertaining band. Everybody, even the bride, whoever she was, has forgotten about all of those things. It wasn't the wedding she had been dreaming about since she was a little girl. It wasn't the wedding the bride's mother had been dreaming about since her daughter was born. The only thing people remember about this wedding is, this is the wedding where the wine ran out. Now, running out of wine at a wedding was not only an insult to the guests or an embarrassment to the host, but it was a foreboding omen on the marriage of the bride and the groom, whoever they were. Wine was symbolic of joy. They didn't even have enough wine to get through the celebration, much less the lean years that they would encounter across a lifetime. Can you imagine showing up to this wedding a little bit late? What if, by chance, you were detained and arrived fashionably late? You didn't get there till the third day, and by the time you rush in, breathlessly looking for the bride, nobody can find her. Embarrassed and ashamed that she has no wine to offer, she seems to have gone missing from her own wedding. You try to get the attention of the servants. They don't even make eye contact. They're afraid you want what they cannot give. They have no wine left for you. Finally, you corner one of the servants who quickly turns the tables on you. Since he has no wine to offer you, he begins to tell you about all that you missed. You should have been here a couple of days ago. It was quite a party then. Plenty of wine for those who showed up on time. Can't help it if you were late. Suddenly, it's your fault. There is no wine when, according to the invitation, the party should still be going on. That's all people were talking about. The fact that this was a wedding that ran out of wine. That and who was there. People are still talking about that one guy, Jesus, and what he did at the wedding that ran out of wine. He turned water into wine. 180 gallons of it. That's what everybody's still talking about. Is this a random memory John posted on the disciples' Facebook group page? Is it an amazing feat that John just had to keep alive by repeating it every time he could possibly work it into a conversation? Or is it a sign, a miracle with a message revealing who Jesus is and what he had come to do? This wedding, the one with no wine, reminds me of our need for the season of Epiphany. We need to awaken to the power of God, the promises of abundance, and the presence of miracles in our midst. Without this awareness, we know only our own limited and often depleted selves. We enter into a holding pattern, going through the motions and just checking the boxes of maintenance without knowing the potential joy that is available. Without awakening to the abundance of God's power, we lose the vitality of a life filled with meaning and joy. We look around us and realize, well, we still have time left on the rental of the wedding hall, but for us, the dancing is over. We're out of juice. We need an epiphany. Sometimes we feel like those helpless servants. We feel ill-prepared for the thirsty guests who come our way, invitations in hand, looking for inclusion and a cup of joy at a party that has known better days. We look at the needs of those around us and are careful not to make eye contact. We are fully aware of what we have or don't have to offer them. We are afraid someone is going to need or want what we don't have to give. We become apologetic, embarrassed, or maybe even hardened or accusing toward those who feel entitled as we take stock of our resources for ministry. How would our living, how would our ministry be different if we realized the power and abundance that are found in the presence of Christ? How do we respond to the direction and call of Christ to continue to be the church that shares the joy of God with all who come? How do we keep the party going? The Gospel of John suggests that Jesus loves weddings. The message of this miracle, like the message of Epiphany, is that Jesus loves to reveal the power and joy of God to us, replenishing us when we run low on joy, on hope, on energy of our own to keep the party alive. The good news is that we have among us the power of God to provide abundantly more than we need in order to know and to share the joy of God with others. Jan Richardson, commenting on this scripture, says, "Jesus offers us here a foretaste, if you will, of the wonders he will yet perform. This gesture is a harbinger of the bent toward plenitude that will mark his ministry. Again and again in the chapters of John, which will follow, we will witness Jesus' persistence in entering places of lack of health, of justice, of wisdom, of wholeness, and offering abundance in its place." Elizabeth Johnson goes on to add this: "The Gospel of John certainly shows us that the reign of God is like. It's like a village wedding celebration to which everybody is invited and at which the guests are surprised by the abundance and quality of the wine. The first of Jesus' signs in John's Gospel shows us that the true bridegroom has arrived, and he truly is the life of the party. Might Jesus be concerned about life in our village, about our places of scarcity, about our joy? There are times when all we see are empty cups when it comes to joy. We find ourselves not halfway through something that was meant to be a joy, and, well, the joy runs out. We're empty. Not to mention things that we knew were going to be tough, places we knew joy would be hard to find, like unexpected change, illness, or loss. Like when celebrations tend to be fewer and fewer as time wears on. We're left facing yet more days, but the joy has run out. The story of Jesus turning water to wine is trying to tell us that Jesus has come to our village and is concerned about our scarcity, especially our scarcity of joy. When our joy is depleted and we cannot replenish it from our own resources, there is an abundance waiting to be provided. And don't be surprised if God's provisions far surpass what we've been content with and fretted to have lost. All that stands in the way is turning an obedient ear to the challenging kingdom principles of the teaching of Christ. It must have been confusing for the servants at the wedding who had run out of wine when Jesus told them to fill all those jugs with water. Water? We don't need water. It's wine we need. That holier-than-thou rabbi simply doesn't understand reality or realities of life. Kingdom principles seem to make little or no sense to us. All this stuff about in giving we receive, in dying we are born, in serving we become great. All of it seems like nonsense until we try it, and only then discover the joy of a miracle. When the wine was restored, it left people wondering where it had come from and how it happened. I wonder myself, at what moment did the water actually turn to wine? Did the water turn to wine as it went into the jugs? Did it happen while the water was there in the jugs? Or was it when it was being poured out? But the servants who had drawn the water knew. The servants always know. As Anne Fontaine's poem proclaims, the servants knew, the sextons know, the maids know. No secret hides from those who serve. What we are being called to do in this sign is to serve. Who would have known if it was water or wine? What good would it have done, even if it had been wine, if it had not been served? Perhaps, even as it seems our party is over, there is an abundance of joy just waiting to be poured into or out of our lives and our congregation. All we need to do in order to discover the power of God, the presence of a miracle, the abundance of joy, is to begin to pour out what we don't even know we have. When we do, we will discover the party has just begun. Let us embrace our joy as we keep the party going and continue to dance the dance. Amen.